As we've been studying the philosophy of Job, it is amazing how God has his ways of humbling people, drawing them close to himself, not because he hates people, but because he loves people. And Job was one of the great characters of the Bible that we have been studying, and watching how God allowed Satan to take his family from him, all of his children. Allowed him to lose all his properties, all of his camels, all of his sheep. Everything he possessed, he lost. As God gave permission to Satan to do that, but not to touch Job. And then in the second temptation, remembering chapter 2, once he had lost everything, he said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name." That Satan came again and God asked him, "Where you been?" He says, "I've been cruising up and down the earth." And then he said, "Have you ever considered? Have you been strategizing, a general on top of a hill looking down on its enemy? How am I going to attack my enemy and overtake him? Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him in the world?" And Satan came back and said, "How can you say that when you're always protecting him? You have a hedge around him." And God said, "I'll tell you what, you go ahead and you can touch him, but you can't take his life." And Satan left. Immediately Job was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He could not stand, he could not sit, he could not lie down, and he was in pain. And his wife said, "Job, why don't you curse God?" And remember, he rebuked her. Because Job understood that he served a gracious, loving, caring God. And that's who God is. God never tempts us to evil. He will test you, but he will never tempt you. Whenever we are tempted and we're drawn away by our own lusts and desires, we sin against God. Because God has made a way of escape for every temptation, the Bible says. And yet there are probably people tonight blaming God for everything that's happened. And yet people don't understand that this is a fallen world. A world that has sinned against God. That's why Jesus is coming again. To take the world back to himself. If you remember in the book of Revelation, after sharing in chapter 1 and 2 the introduction, in chapter 3 to the seven churches, in chapter 4, John is taken to heaven. And in chapter 4 and 5, John in heaven sees the Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God is the only one worthy to stand up and to walk across the room and take the title deed to the earth that was lost by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for all those years. And Satan tonight knows he's running out of time. He knows he's a defeated foe. He doesn't get a second chance. He's done. He's doomed. So Satan is doing his best in this world to bring chaos, to take as many people as he can to hell with them. But yet God's love and God's grace and God's mercy is there for people to reach out and to touch the Lord. And sometimes, maybe tonight, there are believers like Job that maybe lost their house, they lost everything. And they're doubting God in their minds and in their hearts. That's because we're human. And at the same time, we realize that this is what happened to Job, because Job, after being tempted, then his three friends came. Remember, his good friends? And they came in. When they saw Job's condition physically, they sat down for days and just didn't say one word. And they wept with him where he was weeping. And then last week, we began to see as Eliphaz begins to speak out against Job. Even as Job passes through great grief in his own personal life, at this particular moment in chapter 6, Job, in a way, is doubting God, and he's thinking, man, I wish I could die. I wish I was dead. You ever think like that? I think we all have. I think when everything collapses, everything goes wrong, people give up and they don't want to live anymore. And as believers, sometimes we lose hope. We're not perfect. We will be perfect one day when we go to heaven. But as long as we live in this body, as long as we are on this earth, we are going to have moments of doubt. And we're going to say things that are wrong. Does that mean that God doesn't love me anymore? No. No. God understands. He knows us. He knows our rising up and our sitting downs. He knows every one of our thoughts. And he told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. At this particular moment, Job feels betrayed by his friends. Betrayed. Because they began to condemn Job. They began to say to Job, Job, maybe the reason you're going through all this, there's sin in your life. You ever have people come to you like that? People that you know. Well, maybe you got sin in your life. And Job felt really bad. Because he knew in his heart who he was. And he knew who God was. And yet, notice, beginning with chapter 6 tonight, in the book of Job. Job here responded to his two passionate appeals. The first one, he appeals to his three friends that they might show more understanding and sympathy for him. I think that when we start feeling like Job, you know, we probably all have felt like that. When you're really bummed out, you say, you know, I don't need to be rebuked. I need to have sympathy. And a lot of times people don't understand what we're really going through. It's like if you've never really had cancer, how can you really speak to someone that has cancer? You can't. You can't. Unless you've had cancer. You can't comfort anyone that lost someone unless you lost someone you love. That's why we have this lifetime as God puts us through the fire. And he tests our lives. So that not only we can pass the test, but we can also help other people in comforting them in what they're going through in their own lives. Like the three Hebrew children of Israel in the book of Daniel. When King Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fire. And as he was standing back, and one of the guys that threw the three men into the fire, he got consumed by the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar stood back and said, did we not throw three guys into the fire? Why are there four? And the fourth one looked like the Son of God. The Bible tells us that even though if we have to go into the fire, he will be with me in the fire. When King Nebuchadnezzar finally said, hey, you guys, come out of here. I want to talk to you. They came out of the fire. And the Bible says they didn't even smell like the fire. Their hair wasn't, you know, consumed or burned. And they just began to share with the king. And I feel that sometimes we're misunderstood by people. Job was being misunderstood. And at the same time, Job being misunderstood, he was keeping himself down. He was getting on his own self. He was being critical in himself. Maybe you're here tonight like Job. You've kind of at the bottom of everything in your life. And you feel like God doesn't love you anymore. And maybe you feel like God's picking on you. Because maybe you're disabled. You lost your job. Lost your wife. Your wife took off with your children. You know, nothing happens by coincidence. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Especially if you're a child of God. God loves you. He cares for you. And Job still has all these chapters to go through. There's no hope or ray of light until chapter 38. And we're only in chapter 6. Imagine that. And yet, Job here now appeals to his friends. And only Eliphaz has spoken so far, as we did see last week. But Job could tell that Bildad now, and so far, agreed with his friend Bildad. They were all in agreement together. So Job felt like the Lone Ranger. I mean, who needs friends like that? You know? You have friends that they can comfort you, not discomfort you. So he begins in chapter 6, verse 1. Notice here he begins with, they didn't really feel the heaviness of Job's suffering. You know, you can look at people and you can play that you're trying to comfort, or you can say, I feel what you feel, but you really don't, unless you're going through it. That's his friends on the outside. So here Job says, and then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighted and my calamity lay with it on the scales. Job, in a way, is kind of exaggerating here. He says, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. My words have been rash. I don't think that I'm getting anywhere with my prayers. You ever feel like that? You pray and you feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. But you know, God has his ear open to each one of us individually because of his love and grace and mercy that he has for us. And yet Job, in continuing here in verse 4, we see that neither his friends were understanding of the bitterness and the suffering that Job was feeling in his own personal life. Personally, he was feeling that. Verse 4 says, he says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison, and the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Notice that. Job is saying in himself, I am history. This is it. Even God is against me. Job felt like a target. That God had made him a target, and God has never made us a target, ever. At the beginning, we saw that whenever we face something in our lives and God gives permission, he says what? There's a way of escape. He will protect you. He will watch over you. He will take you by the hand and he will lead you. He says in verse 5, does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox or low over its fodder? Notice that. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? He lost his appetite. Everything tasted kind of bland, you know. He's just feeling horrible. Horrible. My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food for me. And now Job tries to get his friends to feel hopeless of his situation. He says, why don't you have some pity on me? He says, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I longed for. What do you long for, Job? That it would please God to crush me and that he would lose his hand and cut me off. I want to die. So you see, you're not the first one that wants to die. Job's the first one. He says, I wish I could just die. He was in bad shape. He was at the lowest of his life, as low as you can go. I wish I could just call it quits. And then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exalt, he will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. And check this out. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Literally, what am I waiting for? What is life? Life is only getting worse. I don't want to live anymore. I wonder what will come tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Forget it. Let's end it now, God. Let's do it. This is probably why here it explains why Job wanted God to take his life. He was feeling horrible. Is my strength the strength of stones? Am I like a stone, a rock? Or is my flesh like bronze or brass? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? And then all of a sudden here now, in verses 14 to 30, courageously Job points out the effectiveness of the ministry to him. He starts out here speaking to Eliphaz. He says, to him, Job says, who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I mean, if you're really my friend, why aren't you feeling sorry for me? What kind of a friend are you? He's bummed. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like the brook, like a stream of the brooks that pass away. You know, they were his friends for a long time when he was prosperous. But now that he's in trouble, where are his friends? They're against him. Maybe you've experienced that tonight. There are people like that. They will abandon you. As long as you have money, as long as you're fun, as long as, you know, you're putting out whatever and, you know, doing those kind of things, people will be flocking around you. But go ahead and lose everything and have nothing and see how many real friends you'll have. When you're totally stripped from everything, who's going to come around to comfort you? That's Job. He says, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like the brook, like the streams of the brooks pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. Here he's talking about his friends. Verse 17, when it is warm, they cease to flow, but when it is hot, they vanish from their place. You know, where are they? The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tima, look, the travelers of Sheba, hope for them. They were confident. They come there and are confused. For now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me? Did I ever ask you for anything? No, never. Notice that. Did I ever call for you? No. Offer a bribe for me for my wealth. Oh yeah, when I had all my sheep and my goats and I had all my money, you were always in contact with me. But now that I have nothing, where are you? Where are you? Where are your real friends when you really need them? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand. Or redeem me from the hand of the oppressors. Teach me. Notice here. Job now makes his request to to his friends, teach me and look upon me. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have gone astray. Tell me something that is worthwhile. Quit rebuking me. Quit bringing no comfort to my life. Don't talk to me anymore. If you can, say something nice. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Notice that Job gets pretty sharp here with his words. Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a departed one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friends. And now therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Notice this. Job here closes his address of his friends with a passionate appeal for them to reconsider his actual situation. Look at me again and look what I'm going through. Are you sure you're my friends? Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede. My righteousness still stands. Then he says here, reconsider for my integrity's sake. I have integrity. I haven't lost my integrity yet. Verse 30, is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? And now in chapter 7, what he does here, Job appeals to the Lord now, to God. And what's interesting here, because it's Job appealing to God now, that he would consider his plight and make it lighter instead of heavier, his suffering before the Lord. Lord, can you step in and help me? He felt like God had abandoned him too. So he starts in chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for a man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Job is here using several vivid pictures desirable to futility of life. Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, that is the shadow of the sun. And like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. So I have been allotted months of futility. A wearisome nights have been appointed to me. Job is a sick man. He is at the bottom. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. Which means what? He can't sleep. You ever had that? Remember I told you guys a couple of months ago I think it was March, when I went through that whole thing about Vietnam, I had to take drugs for one day. I never take drugs. They gave me these drugs to sleep. I stayed up 36 hours, and I mean, it was the most horrible thing in the world because it seemed like a whole week. And here is Job at the same time going through this whole thing, and he's feeling and saying, you know what, I can't even sleep. I can't even sleep because I'm going through this whole thing. Verse 5 says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust, his condition physically. My skin is cracking and breaking out afresh. Can you imagine? I mean, he's falling apart physically. When they saw Job, they could not believe what they saw with all those boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Where he could not lie down, he could not sit, he could not walk. And then verse 7, oh, remember that my life is as breath. My eyes will never again see good. Notice Job also here is kind of watching his life as a breath or a cloud that is returning to nothing. This is the Old Testament, remember. And yet there is hope. By the time we get to chapter 14, you'll see. But here's Job. He says, the eyes of him who sees me will see me no more. I'm going to die. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. Notice that. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. That's why they took the book of Job and those that believe in soul sleep, which is not scriptural. You see? Because we know that there is life after death, and we know that the moment you die, you go to the be with the Lord. In the Old Testament, when you died, the moment you died, you went to Sheol or hell, the two compartments, one of the righteous and one of the wicked, Abraham's bosom or the place of torment. But you don't go to sleep. You see? They call that soul sleep. When Jesus comes again, he wakes you up. That's not the way it works. So here he's talking. Verse 9. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. Job does not know what he's talking about. He's lost it. Imagine that. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. He's just talking out loud, because nobody's listening to him. People get to that point. In desperation. Verse 11, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, when you walk into a hospital, you go down to these old people's homes, you know, which I do a lot of times. It breaks my heart, especially those that are deserted by their families, left alone. And I've been able to walk into some of those rooms at night, and these people are weeping and crying or talking to themselves just like Job. Like nobody's there. It's a sad situation for people when you don't have anybody. There are so many lonely people today, old people, lonely people, that have been abandoned by their children. Abandoned their mothers and fathers, their grandparents. How sad. And yet one day they will become old. And then what's going to happen to you? Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You see? We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to care for people. Especially when people get sick and they're weak. Job is crying out and he's saying, hey, is anybody listening? Verse 12. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a garf over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. I mean, if I go sit down or lie down, you said, oh, if you do that, you'll be okay. No, it's not okay. Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. He's talking about his friend. Remember at the beginning, he said, I had a dream. Remember, he's trying to spook out Job. But here it is. Job's rebuking him. So that my soul chooses straggling and death rather than my body. He says, I want to die. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. So you see, Job is losing hope of eternity. He's in a bad situation here. What is man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart on him. Why am I here? Why? Who am I? Job is saying. Your turn to God now. What is man that you should exalt him, God? That you should set your heart on him. That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. He's saying, God, can you please leave me alone? Stop chasing me. I've had it. He's crying out in his humanity, man, just saying, Lord, stop it. What are you doing to me? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone until I swallow my saliva? So he's in bad shape. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, God? O watcher of men, why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Wow, imagine getting to that point now where Job now is talking to God as a watcher of men and saying, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? But remember, at the beginning, it was all by permission. Because we haven't got to the end of the story. The story gets better after chapter 38. But right now, Job is in a tunnel. And every one of us, sometime in our lives, have to go through tunnels. As God tests us. As God refines us. So that we can become more like Him. Why? Because He's preparing us for eternity. Not for this life. Not for this life. Because if you don't know God, what happens? You get angry and you point your finger at God and you damn God. I've seen it. I walked into those hospitals, you know, old people homes. And there'll be those old men and old women that do not have the Lord. And they'll be damning and cursing God as they're going into eternity. When they should be weeping and repenting and crying out to God. But the hardness of the heart, you see? To me, it's always amazing how we're born in infancy, you know, as little babies. And as we get to be teenagers and young adults, you know, by the time you get to be in your 18, 19 years old, man, you're so strong and healthy. And you go through your 20s, and man, you're still fit. And 30s and 40s and then 50s and then 60s. And then if you make it to 70 or 80, He takes you back to infancy where now you have to wear diapers again. Think about that. Because we're so self-sufficient. But God humbles us. So that we can cry out to Him. God knows what He's doing. And some people, as spoiled little children, instead of turning to God in that infancy state, they turn against God and they curse God and they damn God. When they should be on their faces asking God to forgive them. May God help us to learn in life that God is not against us, He is for us. He's not against us, He's for us. He goes on, verse 21, why then do you not forgive my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, notice that, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be, notice that. He says, if I die, then I don't have to be bothered by you anymore. It's over. Poor Job. He didn't see what's ahead yet. And sometimes, we like Job, you know, we've only seen so much. God already saw from beginning to end. He saw the whole movie already. We have not. So we have all these questions and doubts, and we do all these things against God. And God is saying, hey, it's almost over. Hold on. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. So Job continues now. In chapter 8 now, we see Bildad now, his other friend. Here we see the character of Job in verses 1 through 7. He says, then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth like a strong wind? Can you believe that? Joe wanted to get up and punch him, I guarantee you that. I mean, he already is feeling bad. And I mean, it's so sad because here, Joe poured out his heart to his friends, expecting sympathy from his friends. But what does he get? He gets rebuked. You're just a big bag of wind, Job. Imagine that. Does God suburb judgment? Or does the Almighty perverse justice? No, the God is just and fair. God is just and fair. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty. Now he's giving Job a little of advice. What has Job been doing? He's been calling upon God. Said, oh, if you just call upon God and ask his advice, you know, you tell that person, you know what, don't talk anymore. I don't want to hear it. If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you. I mean, Job, something's wrong. Something's in your life. That's why God's not listening. You don't need people like that in your life. Imagine that. And prosper your rightful dwelling place. Your something is very wrong with you. Get right with God. Because maybe this is why this is happening to you. There's sin in your life. Imagine that. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. This happened at the end. Notice, at the end of what? At the end of the stage. You will see that later on. We'll see that he went from losing everything to gaining three times more whatever he had because God took him through the fire. And that's what will happen to you and to me if we stay steady in course. Verse 8. For inquire, please, of the former age and consider the things discovered by the fathers, the wisdom of the past. For we were born yesterday and know nothing because our days on earth as a shadow. Life is what? So short. Man, it's so short. When you're little, time seems to be long. When you get older, man, you say, where did time go? Days, weeks, months, years. Oh, man, another year? And pretty soon you see yourself down the road, man, gone. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? That is living in the past. Now, the evidence is nature here. Bildad may have summarized some of the sayings here by the ancients as he's arguing from the law of cause and effect here in verse 11 now. He says, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? The papyrus was used for the writing of the scriptures. Well, it is yet green and not cut down. It withers before any other plant. Job, you are just like a plant. Verse 13, so are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Notice, accusing Job of being a hypocrite. Wow. Poor Job. Poor person that has friends like that. He says, whose confidence or hope shall be cut off, and whose trust is as a spider's web. Bildad here moved from plants to spiders now. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. You know, I mean, calamity after calamity. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. And now, notice what he says, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoer. Job, you say you're innocent, but God is judging you. You're being judged by God, Job. You're not innocent, you're guilty. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Literally, if you get right with God, Job, you would not have troubles. You would not have troubles. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Bildad says literally, Job, get right with God. What is it going to take? You're already at the bottom of the barrel. What is it going to take for you to get right with God? And then Job answered and said, now, here are some three painful questions. Question number one, he's going to tell us, how can I be righteous before God? And then Job answered and said, yes, he's answering Bildad, truly, I, Job, know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? I mean, remember, he's in the Old Testament. Today, we would say, how can a man get right with God, repent of your sins, and God will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you to become a Christian? So simple. And yet, think how hard it is for so many people today to become born again of the Holy Spirit and to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior when they're ill or sick, ready to die. or healthy and wealthy, whatever. What keeps people away from God? One word, pride. Pride. And here he says, how can God allow this to happen to me? How can God allow this to happen to me? He's allowing it, Job, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to cover you. Whatever comes my way, God is in control of my life. I know that. I know that. That he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. So beautiful. God is in control of life. Satan is always questioning what? The righteousness of God. Always. And yet, he says, if one wish to contend with God, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? I mean, who has? You know? He removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not arise, and he seals up the stars. What a tremendous picture of the Creator of the universe. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Oh, man. It's so awesome. When you're paddling out and you get in this wave when you're surfing, man, it is so awesome. I'm so happy there's waves. But then I'm so sad because in heaven there's no more oceans when we get to heaven. So maybe God's going to have something else. But look what he says. I mean, he's just amazing here. The way he's talking. He made the bear, the Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He's talking about the universe. He does great things, past finding out, yes, wonder without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past me, I do not perceive him. Why? Because God is invisible. God is invisible. I see his power in nature, but I have never seen God. And I don't think anybody has. And remember what he says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 9, if he takes away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God can do whatever he pleases. He's God. I'm just earth, dirt. You see? I cannot stop whatever he wants to do. He's in control of this universe. He's in control of everyone's life. And yet we think that we can stop it. We can't. We cannot. God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And then question number 2. How can I meet God in court? How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? I want to go to court and I want to talk to God. I want to defend myself. Who am I? Notice that. If God came, why? Then if God would come to me, what would I say to him? Verse 15, for though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy for my judge. Notice that. This is so cool. This is the best plea we can make with God. Mercy. Not judgment. If I call and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Literally, Job says, I don't deserve these wounds. I am innocent, God. God knows it. God knows it. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with more bitterness. As I start getting better, boom, here comes more. It is a matter of strength. Indeed, he is strong. And if justice, who will appoint my day in court or judgment, though, here's number 2 question. If I could declare my innocence, what then? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it will prove me perverse. Am I blameless? Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. I'm human. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. That is, God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's true. You see? Not just on Christians. He says the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? You need to read Psalm 73 when you go home. Amazing psalm. Because the psalmist is declaring, God, I see the wicked and they prosper and they have no pain. They have no disease. They're never sick. All they do is enjoy their beer and they have parties and all that stuff. But look at me, I serve you and I'm always going through it. Until finally he went into the house of the Lord. He said, when I went into the house of the Lord, Lord, I saw the end of the wicked. How I thank you that I'm righteous. You know, everybody is a Christian, just like the ungodly. We have pain like everybody else. We go through things in life. But one thing separates us from the ungodly. They go to hell and we go to heaven. That's the difference. Verse 23. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. And if it is not he, who else could it be? And then number 3. If I try to be happy, what good will it do? Nor my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away and they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like the eagle swooping in its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. You know, you can fake it if you want to. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I'm really guilty, Lord, and I'm going to, you know, be tried for what I have not done, then what is the problem? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. And question number 4, if only I had a mediator. Oh yes, Job, you're finally getting closer. Verse 32, here it is. He is not a man as I am. Oh, Job, you're waking up. That I may answer him, and that we should go to the court together. Notice that. Nor is there any mediator between us who lay his hand on us both. Yes, no, he's in the Old Testament, you see? He's looking into the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 2:5, and then again in Acts 4:12, what did it say? That there's no mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. Yes, in the New Testament, we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. You see? Beautiful here. We have a mediator, Jesus. Verse 34. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And then in chapter 10, why was I born? Notice this. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. Job's argument here is that God made him and gave him life. Then if he did, why is he allowing all these things to happen? Why, God? I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contended with me. What is the reason for all these trials and misery, God? Show me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands? And smile on the counsel of the wicked. God, notice, God does this to you, what? To turn you to him so you can give him glory and honor. Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Literally, I believe God does not see me in my real condition. God is blind. Poor Job. Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? So here Job begins to define himself. Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. Notice that he's crying out to God. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. I am dust. Notice that. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay and I will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Speaking of his conception from the womb. Clothe me with skin and flesh. Knit me together with bones and sinew. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. That's not true. God does forgive sin if we repent. You see? If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery, which means, God, I am confused. I do not understand what is happening to me, God. Yes, you can get to that point in your life when you're going through it. It doesn't mean that God's left you and you're all alone. He's there. But he's building your faith. He's trying you because he loves you. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. Again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes of war are ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of this womb? Why did you let me get born again? You know, how come you let me allow to come from my mother's womb into this world? He's in a deep valley. Why have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no one had seen me. I wish that I would have died at birth. In the womb. Never came out. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Notice that. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. He wants to die. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return. You see, he doesn't understand. In the Old Testament here, that's how people get, you know, soul sleep. You know, there's really no place when you die. You just go to sleep and then God resurrects you at the end. That's not the way it says it here. He doesn't understand. He says, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Can you imagine having no hope? I mean, there are people that are like that. There is no heaven, there is no hell. We just become non-existent. This is it. You know, that's it. Then others think they're going to come back as cows or ants or cockroaches or whatever, you know. Verse 22, poor Job. Pouring out his soul to God here, but his heart is hard. He's gotten hard in his heart. A land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. We got to stop here. We leave you in darkness. Come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. And Lord God, how we feel for Job. As we also, many people are going through things even here tonight, Lord. But Lord, we thank you so much that we are in the New Testament and that you are our Redeemer. You are the one that touches us, the one that heals us, the one that brings us up, Father, and takes us down, and everything by permission, Lord. Father, I pray for your beautiful people, Lord. God, touch them, anoint them, Lord. Use them. Lord, whoever is sick here or weak or going through a deep, deep darkness, Lord God, that you would show them the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord God. Father, we put our faith and trust in you, Jesus. And so, Lord God, tonight we pray for the church. Father, for every person sitting and standing here, Lord. Lord, we ask you that your perfect will be done in our lives, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. Father, we pray for those that have lost their houses, all their valuables, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that if they don't know you, that they would turn to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercies, Jesus. Lord, continue to teach us and lead us and guide us, Father. And Lord, we praise you now and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.